The scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one. We're thankful for the song leading and the prayer and all of those that participate in our services. Certainly pleasant to see Brother Tommy with us this evening. That was a pleasant surprise, walking into the building this evening and seeing him. That's certainly a blessing, and certainly we continue the prayers and all of those situations. We have so many people here at Sandyville that are going through so much right now. Certainly we thank of and pray for each and every one. We started in 1 Peter last week as our book of the month in the Sunday evening, and we kind of tackled chapter 1 and looked at the idea that we are God's people, and God's people being heirs, and we are heirs to inherit some great blessings. And being an heir, not only are there great blessings, but I believe there are great responsibilities of being an heir. And certainly, when we look at 1 Peter, I think a lot of the letter is meant to encourage Christians that are suffering and going through a hard time. And I think that in chapter 1, although there are many ideas certainly there, but one of the ideas we pulled out was really hold on to your inheritance, hold on to your hope, even though you're going through many sufferings. In chapter 2, what I'd like to focus on is our relationship because we are God's people. Our relationship because we are God's people. And maybe you don't think about it this way, but many of the relationships that we have as New Testament Christians, we will suffer in because we are New Testament Christians. And I think Peter brings this up in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he reminds them that they are the special people of God and that they are going to have relationships. And some of these relationships will actually bring them much harm, suffering, persecution, because they are the children of God. What I'd like to think about this evening is three categories that Peter brings up in relation to a Christian and our relationship with people, really, predominantly on the outside. At the tail end of chapter 2, I think there are three groups that are brought up. You as a Christian will have a relationship with the world. How will you handle that relationship as God's people? You as a Christian will have a relationship with the government. How will you have a relationship with the government as God's people? You as a Christian will have a relationship with your master, or perhaps in our cases more appropriately in the United States, our employer. How will you handle that relationship? I think Peter knows that these Christians are going to suffer in their relationship with the world. They're going to suffer in their relationship with the government. They are going to suffer in their relationship with their masters in some cases. And I think that here we find instructions for the Christian as we handle the relationships of this life. We have relationships. And as God's people, how will we handle those relationships? Repeating what Mickey read for us just a few moments ago, I think this kind of sets up well what Peter's about to address. Relationships with the world, relationships with the government, relationships with our masters. Verses 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. 2:1. We're not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I think Peter is just trying to remind these Christians of who they are. You are God's people, and now he's about to go into, you are God's people, remember how you're to conduct yourselves in your relationship with the world. Remember how you're to conduct yourself in your relationship with the government. Remember how you are to conduct yourself in servitude or in employment. Let's look at each of these categories shortly this evening. In verses 11 and 12, I think Peter starts to explore the idea of how do we handle our relationship with the world. And certainly this isn't all-inclusive, but it certainly gives us a foundation. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they may speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good work, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In verse 11, I think we clearly see the idea that not only do we live among the world, and we live among non-believers, but also the idea that we are only going to be here a short time. The Christian must think about their relationship, and although we may suffer in the relationships we have here on this plane of life, we are here only for a short time. There are individuals that we are going to come into contact with in the world that we will have differences from because of the way in which we live our lives. Can people pick up on those differences? You know, we see here, "Beloved, I beg you." That idea of begging is almost the idea of a father pulling their son or daughter aside and really imploring them and having a deep conversation and trying to warn them, help them, assist them, and give them good advice. "Beloved, I beg you." I want to give you some advice. As sojourners and pilgrims, acknowledging that these Christians are going to be here for a short time, that they are going to be strangers, sojourners in the world, traveling through a land, traveling through this physical plane of life for a short time. We are temporary dwellers. We're not going to be here forever. You understand that, don't you? That although we're here for a short time, we will have relationships with the world. How will you handle those? We're going to be here for a short time. How are you going to handle your relationship with the government? We're going to be here a short time. How are you going to handle your employer? We must not forget that we are here for a short time. We must not forget where our true allegiance is with God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We, as servants of God, as followers of God, are going to be here for a short time. We have a battle on our hands, a battle against many worldly things. There is a separation and a difference there should be seen between the Christian and the non-Christian. It says, "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." You know, if you've ever went to work on yourself, you can understand how much a struggle sin can be to try to eradicate that from your life. There are sins that truly war against the soul that we struggle to push away from us, that we try to separate from us. And if you have went to work on yourself, there is certainly one sin that you have tried to work so hard that truly is a war against your soul. As you battle and battle and battle and try to move whatever sin that is away from you to try to eradicate it from your life, it is a war. And it is a war that God wants us to wage as we're here just for a short time. In battling this war is so many times the war that many people in the world will not take on. The war of trying to better ourselves in relation to a morality, in relation to following the steps of Jesus Christ, many people will not take on that war because it is one of the most challenging wars of your life. To try to push sin out of your life. We don't all struggle with the same thing, but there are some sins that we face, that war against us as individuals, that we have to fight against. And it really makes us different from the world. And if we don't push and we don't war against those sins that tear us down so many times, that try to get us to do things that we know are not according to God's word, we really are not different from the world. And God calls us to be different from the world, to fight these battles, to fight against sin, and to fight for the Lord. You know, I think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus knows that we're going to be here for a short time. We're going to have a relationship with the world. Part of our relationship is fighting against some of those things of the world, some of those sins of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If we are not going to try to be Christians in the period that we're here, we are going to make no difference. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to make it, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus continues on. He says, you're light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Part of the Christian life is trying to war against sin and trying to be different. And when we're different from the world picks up on this. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the workplace, are your actions different? Can people see that you're different? With your friends, can they see that you're different and that you're trying to war against sin? You're trying to live a good and moral life. Can it be seen in your family? Can it be seen in your relationships by the people that are around you in the world? Because the world is observing. The world is observing. And you know, good conduct is one of the best defenses of a Christian. Good conduct in the world is one of the best defenses of a Christian. Good conduct in respect to the government is one of the best defenses of a Christian. And I think we see this come right up in the New Testament. Is that when they tried to go against the apostles and they tried to go against Christians, the only thing that they could attack these individuals on was their faith. Because their conduct was honorable. They were doing things that were good and right. If they were going to be criticized, it was because they were Christians and the way that their faith affected their actions. It was not going to be because they were trying to cause problems in the world. It was not because they were trying to cause problems with the government. It was not because they were causing problems at the place of their employment. Christians honorable in their conduct. The world is watching, and they will certainly pick up on these differences. And we want our actions to glorify God. And I think this is going to come up with our relationship with the government. But when you think about some of these relationships with the world, a lot of these are very hard. Because the world comes very hard at the Christian because of the life in which they choose to live. The conduct and the choices that they make in their life. A lot of times the world will come very hard after the Christian. And I think Peter understands that the world is coming very hard after these Christians. And he's telling them, be honorable in your conduct. You're only going to be here a short time. When they attack you, your conduct will be one of your best defenses when they come after you. How's your conduct in the world? Let's think about our conduct and our relationship with the government. We think about our relationship with the world, but think about your relationship with the government. Verses 13, really through 17. So therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for punishment of the evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Number one, a Christian needs to think about how they handle the world and how they conduct themselves in the world. Number two is we need to consider how our relationship is with the government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see every ordinance. Now, does it say some ordinances there? Partial ordinances there. It says every ordinance. We are to obey all the laws of the government if they do not contradict our faith. And I know that this can put a Christian in a lot of hard spots and a lot of challenging situations because a lot of times the government will ask me to do stuff that, quite frankly, I am not the happiest about doing. Sometimes the government will ask things that I don't particularly want to do, but it's not a violation of my faith. And when it's not a violation of the Christian faith, we need to think long and hard about our conduct. Because our conduct is one of our best defenses as Christians. When they came against Paul, when they came against the apostles, they could not say, these are men just running around and breaking all kinds of laws, and they're rebels. The only thing that they could say is that they're violating the law based off their faith. A Christian, I believe, the only way we can stand our faith against the government is when it comes in respect of violating our faith. But there's a lot of things the government can ask me to do that I'm not pleased with. The government could raise the taxes next year, and they could raise them a lot higher than I'd like to pay. And you know what I'm going to do as a Christian? I'm going to pay them. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in far harsher situations when it comes to their relationship with the government. Their government might ask them to do some things that are quite extraordinary from our mindset, living in America and some of the great blessings and rights we have in this country. But you know what? When that government asks them to do things that are not in direct violation of their faith, I believe those Christians should try to oblige and follow the ordinances that are laid forth. Oh, the government can irritate me. The government can get under my skin. The government could ask all kinds of things that I particularly don't agree with. Now, that doesn't mean I can't try to sway the government in some ways, but I will not try to be outwardly disobedient of the government unless it's directly tied to my Christian faith. That does not mean that we will not pursue legal ways that we can as Christians to support Christianity and Christian values. But the Christian and the outright rebel, I can't find in the Bible. In terms of violating the government's laws when there is no violation of faith. Let me try to put you in a historical situation for a moment. And I like to do this test from time to time. I think it takes away some of the emotion of it when we think about it from a historical perspective. And I perhaps mentioned this in the past, is where would you be when the Boston Tea Party was taking place? Where would you be as a New Testament Christian when the Boston Tea Party was taking place? Now, I love America. I love a lot of American ideals. But I tell you, a lot of America is actually rooted in the idea of rebellion. And when you think about the Boston Tea Party, when you think about what happened there, is a whole bunch of private property was destroyed, and it was over primarily, although I could be wrong from a historical perspective, I believe it was over taxes. And what does the Bible say on multiple occasions to the Christian? Pay your taxes. I'm not saying I like taxes. I'm not saying I like the stamp tax. I'm not saying I like these taxes. But I can tell you, I think as a New Testament Christian, when I look at what the Bible says and you put me back at the Boston Tea Party, I'm not dumping tea. I don't think as a New Testament Christian, I can say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And I think that we have to be careful because there's a lot of things that come up in our culture and our society and our government, and we have to ask ourselves the question, is this in violation of my faith? And if it's not in violation of my faith, I think we have to be very careful with our conduct and our actions. What if Peter, Paul, and all those individuals were caught on the boat that was dumping all that tea in? You think that might affect their influence? I think it might. And I think that certainly they could have had charges brought against them, and they could have been on in a trial that would not be directly, I believe, related to their faith. If I'm going to be on trial, I want it to be tied to my faith. I don't want it to be for some other reason. It says, therefore, submit to yourselves every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Don't do this for you. Do this for God. Because you are helping Christians and their reputation and our influence on the world when you obey the laws of the land. Do it for the Lord's sake. It says, whether to the king or supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by men for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. You know what? In a government does not fulfill its God-given responsibilities, I believe those governments typically fall. What are you talking about, God-given responsibilities? It says right there, what's the government? 4, verse 14, it says, or the governor, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. When a government messes that up, I believe that government is going against God. And I believe that if that process continues, I think God will deal with it. I believe God will deal with it. Do we have a government that punishes evildoers? Do we have a government that praises those that are good? You know what? A lot of governments flip-flop those. They'll actually reward evildoers and they'll punish the good. When a government does that, they are going away from the responsibilities which God has really given them. And I believe God will deal with the government accordingly. How's your relationship with the government? Do you put God first in your life, and do you understand that putting God first puts the government up there in the pecking order of obedience? And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's certainly a principle that we should carry today, but we cannot forget that a Christian should be a good physical citizen here upon this plane of life. I think we see in the Old Testament with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think in Babylon, those individuals tried to abide by the ordinances of the land until it was a violation of their faith. It amazes me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed up to bow down to that statue, which they knew they were not going to bow down to. But I think showing up was not a violation of their faith. It was a violation of their faith when they started to play the music and they said, bow down. But it wasn't a violation for those individuals to show up. I think they could have stayed home, don't you? They could have stayed home, but they showed up. I think these individuals wanted to make it clear, we will obey the government until you ask us to do something that's in violation of our faith. And that is when we will take a stand, we will not retreat, we will not withdraw, we will be stubborn, and we will do whatever we need to for the cause of Christ. And certainly we see examples in the Old Testament. I think we see examples in the New Testament is that these individuals would obey the laws of the land. How's your relationship with the government? In Romans chapter 13, it talks about our relationship with the government. It talks about being obedient. It talks about paying our taxes. Jesus, when he was on the plane of life, he paid his taxes and told people to pay their taxes in Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Will we obey the ordinances of the land? If government does not fulfill its responsibilities, I believe God will deal with it. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, I've heard certain accusations brought up against members of the Lord's Church, and my first gut reaction a lot of times, because I know these people, is that can't be true. I think that needs to be the case when we live our Christian lives, is that if there are accusations that are brought up against us, I hope that the first gut reaction of somebody else would be, oh, no, not Todd. Oh, not John. Oh, not Brent. Oh, not Harvey. Because we know those people, we know their conduct. And it doesn't mean that we don't want to hear the facts on certain issues, but people actually make false accusations against good people. What's your reputation? I think God's saying we should have a good reputation with the world, even though they're going to attack us from time to time. We should have a good reputation with the government. That when these people bring charges against the Christian, they are going to be looked like they're fools, because those people are good people doing what they should be doing. Verse 16, we could certainly spend some time there, but it says not using liberty as a cloak or a vice. I don't think that we should use Christianity as a reason why, in terms of people will use things and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do that. Well, we can do that, but we better make sure we have our Bible straight when we do that. Because there could be somebody that comes along and say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes because I'm a Christian and I know taxes go to fund abortion. Abortion's horrible. But you know what? God says pay your taxes. But sometimes people will say, you know what? I'm religious and I'm going to use that as an excuse not to obey. No, no, no. You obey God number one. You obey government number two. Obey God number one, government number two, and people will try to play a little bit of ball, and they'll try to say, you know what, because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do this or that. Well, God told you to obey the government. That's what God told you to do. And you can't use that as a vice to do wickedness. You know, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, if I was ever before the President of the United States, I would address whoever the president was, Mr. or Mrs. President, whoever it was. I don't care if they were Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever else, is that position in our land has some honor and respect that goes along with it. It doesn't mean that I have to agree with what all that person does, because there's not too many presidents in the past that I agreed with everything that they did. But the position itself does have honor associated with it. Our congressmen and women and senators, that have some honor that goes along with it. These Christians should give honor. We should certainly be praying for these individuals. They need God's help. They certainly need God. And we need God in our nation. We need God in government. And certainly we should honor all people. We should certainly honor the king and honor those government authorities. And sometimes we might fall into the trap of not doing that. But really, are you doing it for God's sake? Because I think that we can make more influence in our government when we are respectable than when we are trying to be an absolute nuisance and attacking on all fronts. We can make a stand. We can make a stand. And when we make a stand for Christian values, that's going to be perceived as a nuisance. But there's one thing about making a stand for Christian values and then making a stand based off your own pride. And I think we have to take some time and think about, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I'm a Christian, or am I doing this for me? In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, it certainly talks about Christian conduct. And it goes from 17 to 21, but when we think about the Bible, do we conduct ourselves like a Christian when we're dealing with the world? Do we conduct ourselves like a Christian when we're dealing with the government? Do we conduct ourselves like a Christian when we're dealing with our employer or our master? Let's look at our last section this evening. Verses 18 and following there, I would suggest that it kind of continues here right into Jesus. But starting in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the heart, for this is commendable. It's because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Here, in verses 18 and following, you see the idea of a servant. Now, in our culture, we don't really have that same type of idea, but I think we do have the idea of an employer and an employee. Is how do you handle your boss, how do you handle your master as a Christian? And it says that we should be submissive to those individuals. And once again, I think this goes against a lot of American ideals, if you will. You can't tell me what to do, I'm free, da-da-da-da-da. But you start looking at the Bible is trying to push us to obedience. Obey God. Obey the government. Obey your masters and your employers. And certainly the general rule applies that we will follow God first, and then we will follow these others right behind, as long as it's not a violation of our faith. There's certainly a lot that could be discussed here in the idea of a servant. And we certainly see, in these few verses, we see the idea that the servant could suffer and still is expected to serve to the best of their ability. We see the idea that a servant is to serve the best of their ability, even if they suffer. And you say, well, this seems a little bit unfair, Kyle, that a servant, even if they're suffering, should try to serve to the best of their ability. But what I don't want you to miss is the context, and what is brought up right after this, is that Peter is really trying to get across to these Christians that in your relationship with the world, guess what? You are going to suffer. Guess what, Christians? In your relationship with the government, you will suffer. Guess what, Christians? In your relationship with your employer or your master, you probably will suffer. And I think that's just a powerful idea, is that sometimes people get the idea that our life is just going to be sunshine, rainbows, and daisies, and all these things, and there's not going to be any challenges. Peter's being very upfront with these Christians. You're going to suffer in your relationship with the world. You're going to suffer in your relationship with the government. You're going to suffer in your relationship, perhaps, with your masters or your employers. You know what? I can think of an example for each of these, for me personally. And I'm not saying you have to have an example for each of these, but I can think of a reason for each of these that I have actually suffered, I believe, because I'm a Christian. Things have been said and done because I'm a Christian that I believe I suffered for. Now, the degree of suffering can be argued, because I think about Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what is brought up here in the passage, is that when you think about whatever you suffer, whether you suffer in your relationship with the world, whether you suffer in your relationship with the government, whether you suffer in your relationship with your employer, remember that Christ suffered more. Christ suffered more. Is that not the idea that we kind of come to? He talked about our relationship with the world, talked about our relationship with the government, talked about our relationship with our masters, but then look at verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. Wait, Christ is suffering for doing good. He's not suffering for doing evil. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. I don't think it's an accident that this is brought up right now. You're going to suffer in your relationship with the world. You're going to suffer in your relationship with the government. You're going to suffer in your relationship, possibly, in your employment. Remember that Christ suffered. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we could follow his steps. But Kyle, I'm a good person in the world. Why would I suffer? Jesus suffered. Kyle, why would the government come after me? Why would the government come after me and try to do these things? Jesus suffered. The government came after him. He didn't do any evil at all. Kyle, why am I having this bad relationship with my employer? Jesus suffered. You know that you can do everything right on this plane of life and still suffer in your relationship because you're trying to do what God wanted you to do. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus brought up here. Have you thought that you're the servant of the Lord? And when you're a servant of the Lord, you have to think about how you're going to handle yourself in all your relationships with the world, with the government, and with employers, masters. I think it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Who are you working for? If you're working for the Lord, understand that Jesus lived a perfect life and he suffered. If you are to walk the same steps, you will probably suffer as well. Are we what God wants us to be in our relationship? How do you handle your relationship with the world, the government, and even your employer? I think we can have better relationships and we can lead more people to God when we do it God's way. But when we rebel and we don't endure the suffering that comes our way, I think that in many ways we are not being the light that God wants us to be. Perhaps this evening you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this evening if you come as we stand as we sing.